So I did want to ask you just a little question as a start for a few minutes this morning. I just want to ask you a question. How's the Bible reading challenge going? You don't have to put your hands up or anything like that, but a couple of weeks ago, we put out a little challenge. We've been talking about the importance of God's Word in our lives, and today we're going to talk about the importance of it, not just knowing it, but doing it. And so I trust you won't leave just yet. Just wait till I'm finished. That'd be great. But we put out a challenge to read. We said we're doing this for 3 weeks. So hey, why don't we read a chapter of the Bible together, a book of the Bible together? And we suggested John because it has 21 chapters in it. And so, you know, if you read a chapter a day, or you listened online to a chapter a day, or through an app of some kind, I think today would be John 15, I believe it was. And so, you know, I'm just, you know, sort of rhetorically asking, how's that going? If you're following along, it ends on Saturday, I believe it is. Yeah, I think we wrap that up on Saturday. That'll be 21 days. And so sometimes it's like, I forgot today to read the chapter. I have to read two. Some of you maybe have to read three or four. I don't know. But if you're doing that, and it's not like, Jesus loves you more if you do it. Than if you don't. And so Jesus loves the people who are reading along and not so much the ones who aren't. But it's just something for our spiritual nourishment. I trust you all ate meals this week, and had some physical nourishment and that kind of stuff. I know I've participated in some of that and been nourished this week physically. And so it's a way to spiritually nourish our hearts and our souls as well. And if you're reading along, I have to tell you, isn't it a little mind-boggling? Isn't it blow your mind some of the things like Jesus was saying and talking about? I mean, I'm reading this stuff again. Patty and I have been doing this together, and I'm like, whoa. I know what I have now. You know, I kind of have a little bit, like a lot more of the story than they had then, but I'm like, would I have followed him then? I guess a little bit some craziness, some stuff that Jesus was talking about. Not that he was crazy or what he said is crazy, but in my mind, it's like you're reading this going like, whoa. And some of those who were his disciples, it said, just found the things he said, it was just too hard, and they turned away. And I thought, man, I hope I wouldn't have been one of those ones who turned away. But it's really, it's amazing. And when you begin to read it again, you know, and you read about it, and you try and put yourself in that, it's incredible. And the things that we're reading about, too, and we'll mention this, but in the last couple of days, have exactly to do with what we're talking about today. And we read some of the words of Jesus. Anyway, it's great. If you haven't done it, you can, like, go ahead. John, 21 chapters. It's great. You can probably read the book today, this afternoon when you go home. But it's really amazing, and it really makes you think. Well, today we're concluding our look at the importance of God's Word. It's just a short three-week series, the importance of God's Word. We're calling it Reading Between the Lines. We had introduced that, and as Steve shared with you, I think, what did you do, like the Bible in 30 minutes last week? And I didn't listen to it online, I'm sorry. But we talked about it in the office and that kind of stuff. And he said he'd give me the PowerPoint slides if I wanted it. But today we're concluding our look at the importance of God's Word, the Bible, in our lives, not just as something we read, but as something we live. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's all part of growing into life in the fullness of God. In the fullness of God, which is our overarching theme this year. So have any of you ever heard of the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Yeah, it's not the Leaning Tower of Pizza. It's the Leaning Tower. Yeah, okay, you're thinking that, right? Because you're laughing. It's the Leaning Tower of Pisa, or however they say it. It's just not pizza. You've heard of it, right? Anyone been there? Yeah? Yeah, how long ago? Like, do you remember, like, honeymoon. Okay. So, she's been to the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's among one of the most famous structures in the world, actually. Not because of its, you know, gently rising series of arches, but it's legendary, as you know, if you know about it, because of its tilt, right? It's Leaning Tower. It's not called the Leaning, it's called the Tower of Pisa, but the name, thus, because it sits like this, It's been called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And construction began on that historic tower in 1173. Now, if my math is close, that was about 846 years ago. Okay? And the construction lasted for nearly two centuries. It's a couple hundred years, I think. But before the first three levels of that tower could be completed, it began to shift on its foundation ever so slightly, gradually leaning further and further over the centuries to the point that it is known as the most lopsided structure in the world. By 1990, the top of the tower, if you can imagine this, the top of the tower was 17 feet further south than the bottom. I didn't measure it out how much farther that is, but 17 feet, the top was further south than the bottom. It was finally closed to the public for safety concerns and not reopened again until 2008. And during that time, engineers completed a $25 million renovation project designed to stabilize the tower. And they removed 110 tons of dirt, and they reduced that legendary tilt by about 16 inches. For $25 million, we can give you back 16 inches. It's not much, really, for all that. So what happened? What was the problem here? Was it a bad design? No. Was it poor workmanship? Was it an inferior grade of marble? No, none of that. The problem, yes, was underneath. The sandy soil on which the city of Pisa was built just wasn't stable enough to support a monument of this structure and size. The tower did not have a firm foundation. Any idea where I'm going? And you know what, don't you? Unfortunately, the same can be said of some folks who say they're Christians, who say they're Christ followers. And Jesus specifically talked about this at the end of what's known in the Bible as the Sermon on the Mount. That Sermon on the Mount included some of the most familiar teachings of Jesus and contains the central beliefs or foundations of Christian discipleship. And so Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with a parable, a little illustration about foundations. And here's what he said. He cleared his throat and then he said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Lord, I pray whatever you want to do in our hearts and minds this morning with your word, however that applies to us this morning, I pray that we will have ears to hear what it is that the Spirit is saying. Amen. You see, Jesus could get away with ending a sermon by telling the audience, listen and follow my teachings, you'll be wise or you'll be smart. Don't, and you're foolish. Some people say the word stupid in there, but I'm not supposed to say stupid. So, but in this little parable, I'd suggest to you this morning, he uses three images that are worth noting when it comes to God's word, the Bible. And the first one is, I'm going to call it stone. The first image is of the stone or the rock, the solid rock. The stone in this story represents the words and teaching of Jesus, which ought to be the foundation and bedrock of our lives. Listen to the opening words in the book of Hebrews. Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, long ago, God spoke in many different ways to our fathers through the prophets, in visions, dreams, and even in his presence, telling them little by little about his plans. But now in these days, he has spoken to us through his Son. You see, more than just a biography about God, about Jesus, the Bible is God's guide for our lives. And that's why it's the best-selling book of all time. In fact, currently, more than 100 million Bibles are printed yearly. And those in the know tell us it's the bestseller every year as well. They say that since the invention, all these numbers, but since the invention of the printing press, at least 12 billion Bibles have been published and distributed. Now, if you try and jive those numbers and say, well, if every year 100 million, well, don't forget there wasn't that many. It's just currently there are 100 million Bibles printed yearly. But since the invention of printing press, 12 billion Bibles have been published and distributed. That's not including electronic versions and applications, which are changing how Bible versions are purchased and downloaded. Absolutely incredible. Yet, just because we have so many Bibles, because we have such great access, doesn't mean we actually know what the Bible says, if you can believe that. David Nygren, a renowned particle physicist, I thought this was a little bit funny, once said, if all the neglected Bibles were dusted off simultaneously, we would have a record dust storm and the sun would be eclipsed for a whole week. I'm just saying, he was a particle physicist. So, you know, Christians claim to believe the Bible is God's word and important for life, important for living. And yet, again, I'm not trying to be, you know, disparaging or anything like that, but let's just notice something. A recent Lifeway research study found that about 45% of those who regularly attend church in this study, that the ones that they studied, read the Bible more than once a week. Over 40% of the people attending a church read their Bible occasionally, maybe once or twice a month. And about 1 in 5 churchgoers say they never read their Bible. Another study of self-identified Christians discovered that, I gotta be careful what I say here, so 48% couldn't name the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 52% couldn't name more than 2 or 3 of Jesus' disciples. I'm not going through that list. 60% couldn't name 5 of the 10 commandments. Getting a little tricky. 61% thought the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. He may have preached, I'm sure, about the Sermon on the Mount, but maybe they misunderstood the question. The conclusion was that while there may be in word of mouth an importance placed on the Bible, most of the Christians surveyed don't know what it says. Never mind applying it to their lives. But then one of the reasons this book has endured through the centuries is that it takes on the questions about life. I mean, what happens after I die? Is there a God? What on earth am I here for? What do I do with my fears? The Bible addresses many of our important questions and concerns. The psalm writer it wrote this, Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet." That's in life. "And a light for my path." That's our life. Every other worldview, atheism, agnosticism, humanism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism, or I don't care-ism, is just sinking sand. Nothing but biblical principles can provide us with a solid foundation upon which to build our lives. That's what I believe. That's what I think God's word teaches us. It's not popular to say those kinds of things. But we can't build on it if we don't know what it says. And that brings us to the second picture in this parable, the structure. We have the stone and then we have the structure. The structure or house represents what we build in this life, and every one of you is building something. Every one of us is building something, a career, a reputation, a family, maybe a life. And the question is, what kind of life, what kind of structure are you building? You notice Jesus didn't say, anyone who listens to my teaching is wise. He said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on a, on a solid rock. I wonder if Jesus' little brother James was there that day when Jesus was talking. I wonder if he was there because decades later, he repeats this idea, that point of the parable. As we read in James 1, 21 to 25, he writes, "Humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says," James wrote. "Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves." Sounds familiar. "For if you listen to the word and don't obey," he said, "it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away and forget what you look like." I don't know, is that dumb? Is that weird that you can look in the mirror and walk away and then, "Oh, I can't remember what I look like"? Okay. For some people, it seems like that. But if you look carefully into the perfect law, God's word, Christ's teaching that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. Do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. That's intense. You take that to heart, that's intense. Maybe you're here and you say, "I read my Bible every day," or "I read the daily bread every day." Maybe you enjoy a good sermon. That's great. God wants us to actively listen to what he has to say. But what are you building on that foundation? What are you building on that foundation? If all you're doing is listening, then you're only fooling yourself. Not my words, his. If you're only listening, then you're only fooling yourself. Once again, if you're following the Bible reading challenge for this series yesterday, you might have read in John 14 these words, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me." I'm like, oh, hey, there it is again. "And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me." And when you read the Bible, the teachings of Jesus, there's a call to action. Because you see, in the Sermon on the Mount, which came before this parable, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says some radical stuff. He talks about being salt and light in our communities. He talks about dealing with anger and adultery. He teaches about marriage and divorce and keeping your vows. He commands us to love our enemies and give to the needy. He instructs us on prayer and fasting and what to do with our money. He tells us not to judge other people and not to worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own. His message finally peaks with what we call or has been known as the golden rule. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. It's in Matthew chapter 7. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about doing. I mean, Jesus did not preach so they could hear himself talk. He wants us to treat the principles and precepts he taught like brick and mortar and build them into our lives to practice what he taught, to practice what he preached. I mean, think of it like this a little bit. If I want to be a hockey player, I might read a book or two about the game. I might get online and watch some instructional videos on YouTube. I mean, I could even invite some friends over who also want to play hockey, and we could watch a game together and talk about the highlights. But until I strap on a pair of skates and get out on the ice, I'm just fooling myself. I'm not really a hockey player. One represents Jesus' teaching. The structure represents our actions and application of his teaching. And the final picture, the storm, represents the things we face in life. The trials, the challenges, and ultimately the final judgment of things that the Bible says we will all face. In the parable, a storm came. And we notice that the storm hit both houses equally hard. Doesn't say the houses were built of different stuff. They're the same houses. Same stuff. Could have been the same strength as far as the structure goes. But the storm hit both houses equally hard. And one thing you can be sure of, folks, and I almost don't need to say this, but I will, no matter where you build your house, no matter what you believe or how you live, storms will come. Storms will come. Bad things happen, and they happen with unpredictable frequency and varying levels of intensity. Some are more like an inconvenience. Others are life-shattering disasters. And when the storms of life start billowing up, our foundations are tested. Even in the midst of life's thunderstorms and hurricanes, even when the circumstances around us seem at their darkest, Jesus is our rock. He will be a firm foundation. When bill collectors are knocking at your door, calling you, when family members are in the hospital, when the doctor gives us the worst possible news, we can either surrender to the waves and be swallowed up, or we can hang on to Jesus, trusting in him to see us through, even if the result doesn't look like we hoped it would. But as we read this parable, I think Jesus had as well a greater meaning to the storm in mind than those we just encounter in this life. Actually, the Apostle Paul wrote something about this in another book, book of 1 Corinthians. Here, let me just read what he wrote. He said, "No one can lay any foundation other than one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames." And so there's a definite hinting in both Jesus and Paul's words to what the Bible calls a definite sort of foreshadowing to what's called the day of judgment. A day when all things, all people, will face God's judgment. Now Paul wrote about believers who built their lives on the Lord, some with precious metals and other with cheap materials, but all of them built on the right foundation. That's what he was writing. And so all of them were saved on that day. But Jesus talked about those who foolishly built on a faulty foundation. I mean, many of you have seen footage or heard just recently about the flooding on the news. I think yesterday I just heard that the Ottawa River is rising again and flooding is taking place and all that kind of stuff. But you know, sometimes you see the footage on the news of places that people build. Where they build, it's unimaginable. And they get wiped out. And they rebuild on the same faulty foundations. That, Jesus says, is what it will be like for those who foolishly ignore him and his word. When judgment day comes, when trials come, and it will come, if you haven't built your life on Jesus and following his teaching and his word, then everything you've built and everything you are, it will be of no matter. Building your life on Jesus and following his word is the only way to live life on a solid foundation so that when the storms come, so that when that final day of judgment comes, we can be found standing on the solid rock. That's what I think. Because of the sandy soil beneath the village of Pisa, the city was forced to spend $25 million in countless work hours stabilizing their most famous structure in order to prevent its collapse. Hey, lucky for us, we don't have to spend that kind of money to build or rebuild our lives on the right foundation. It'll cost you something. It will cost you something. You can count on that. But as Jesus said, blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Can we just say that together? Blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. I don't know where you need to do that today. I don't know where you need to do that today. Maybe you need to start by finding out what's even in his word, the Bible. If you're not a reader, some people say, I can't read. That's okay. You can listen to it. There are so many ways to do that, and you can do it while you're driving. You can do it while you're having your morning coffee. Alexa or Google Home is great for that. You can do it while you're out for a walk. Maybe you're here today and you need to put some things into practice that you haven't been putting into practice, and you know that's what he's prompting you today to do, and you're just resisting that. Maybe you're here today and you need to stop doing some things that you know aren't pleasing to him, that just aren't right. And that's how you'll put his word into practice. You are the only one who truly knows, you and God, what you need to begin doing or stop doing in order to put his word into practice in your life, to build on a firm foundation, solid rock, or even in a certain area of your life. I just say to you this morning, please don't be foolish. Please don't be foolish. Don't just be hearers of the word. Be doers also, and know more and more what it means to live in the fullness and blessing of God. Let's pray. Father, your word is good for all kinds of things, for teaching, for discipline, for correcting, for guiding us. And Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for your word that tells us it's not just about reading it. It's not just about knowing. It's about doing. And so I pray that you would help us in the challenge of being doers and not hearers only or readers only. Father, I know those words are easy to speak even as we are gathered here. We can say the words. But Father, to do that, sometimes it's such a grind and it costs us and we're not sure if we want to pay the price. And so Father, I just pray, we're all at different places. We're all in our own journeys with you. And Father, I just pray that whatever it is your Holy Spirit needs to do today, that you would do that in our hearts and minds, and that we would surrender those things that we need to you, that we would be doers and not hearers only, that we would know your blessing as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.